I want you to go to John chapter number 4 today. I want you to take your text and I want you to just open your heart to what God has. In about a week and a day, a week from tomorrow, we'll be leaving for the Philippines to go minister and spread the gospel. We have been at war this week with what Satan has tried to do with this trip and different things. But I just want to stand and proclaim in God's name that everything that was set up to try to hinder what we were going to do was torn down in a matter of days, so that doors that weren't open became open, and the avenues that we weren't able to get into were paved so that we could get into them. And so I want you to be praying, because I fully expect that God is going to do something incredible in that trip. But I want to say this. I don't expect it because I think something's happening in the Philippines. I expect it because something's happening in my heart. And I believe that God that works here is the same God that's going to work out here, the same God that's going to work outside those doors, and the same God that'll work all across this nation and all across this world. Do you agree with that today? I mean, we have a God that's on the move, and so it poses the question, why aren't we? I mean, if God is on the move, then why aren't we? And so as I get ready to go, as always, I go to the Gospels. Anytime I go on a missions trip, I try to read all the Gospels before I leave. I want to see how Jesus did it. The first known missionary of the New Testament was Jesus Christ. Some say it was somebody else. No, it was Jesus Christ. He left his home and went to a place that was not his home, so that people that did not belong in his home could be made right and given a chance to go home with him one day. He left his home where the news of God rules and reigns, and the worship of God is all that is heard. And he came to a place where the news of God was hidden, and the worship of God was perverted. And what did he do? He made them holy and gave them righteousness so that they could experience the truth of God and the worship of God here. As on earth, as is in heaven. He came as a missionary, and he gave us a chance. He gave the world a renewed hope. So you want to learn how to be a missionary, go check out Jesus. Matter of fact, you want to learn how to be a husband, go check out Jesus. A wife, go check out Jesus. You say, well, how can Jesus fit all? Well, you got to be God to be able to do that. And he is. And therefore, in any of your circumstances, any of your trials, any of your heartbeats, any of the things you're going through right now, he fits. And so in there, I've been hung up on the Samaritan woman. I mean, just hung up on John 4. Now, I'm going to try to get you through this, all right? So there's going to be times that I give you references that I want you to go back and read, all right? Just to spare time. But I want you to go check out this chapter. Now, this is more than a story of Jesus showing up at a well. There's so many truths and principles here that we can live by and model our lives by, model our ministries by. Matter of fact, if you're taking notes today, write it down. I have been saved from my sin and purposed in his ministry. I have been saved from my sin and purposed into his ministry. God did not save you to sit you on a sideline. God saved you to put you in the game. God did not pull you out of a pit for you to sit down by the pit. God pulled you out of the pit so that you could go rescue someone else that's in it. God did not call us to sit idly by. And instead, he called us to do a two-letter word. Go. Go. Go into all the world. And preach the gospel. Write it down. If I can't preach it at home, I'm going to have a hard time preaching it anywhere else. If I can't celebrate Jesus with my spouse or my family, then I can't celebrate Jesus with others. If I am too embarrassed to talk to the person I'm dating about their salvation, then the question poses, if someone that intimate to you or close to you scares you to where you don't speak, then are you reaching out to the ones you don't know and the ones that you aren't close to? And the answer is probably no. All right, the light that shines the furthest shines the brightest at home. And so in here we find this, and I want you to find verse number 4. All right, and check it out, John 4:4. I want you to circle two words, had to. It says Jesus, he had to. He had to go through Samaria on the way. See, he's traveling, he's leaving, and he's traveling back to a different city. And here's this little problem town called Samaria in the way. And the Bible says he had to go. In other words, write this down. If I'm going to be a minister, it has to be done intentionally. Jesus did not wait for the lost to come to him to receive the message. He took the message to where the lost actually were. He took the message to where they could hear. Stop inviting people to your church to hear about Jesus and start taking Jesus to the people. Stop saying, hey, you got to come hear the sermon so that you can be saved, and go tell salvation to the places you work and the places you live. Let's be intentional about getting Jesus out there. Intentional about getting the truth. So today we're going to examine the strategies he used and the content of the message he preached. So let's hit the strategies first. Verse number 5 and 6. Read them with me if you would. In verse 5 it says, eventually he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Now I want you to, the number one strategy. He went to where he knew she'd be. I mean, he planned to encounter this lady. He planned to have contact. He went to the place he knew people would come. You know, a well represents life. Can I just tell you, without water, you won't live long. Have you found that to be true in your life? All right. Matter of fact, I'm right now in this thing where I'm having to drink half my body weight every single day. And I have found that, man, there's so much energy that comes from more water. And most of the time you need that energy because of how much you're going to have to go to the bathroom. But that water just continues to flush out things that keep me bogged down and to renew things in my life that need to be nourished. All right. And so in there, in this passage, I love the fact that this is a well that Jacob built centuries before. May it be said of us that we live in such a way that even after we're dead, there's still a well that people can find Christ at. May it be said of us that there's somewhere that people can still find water. People can still find truth, because we were not someone that hid it. We were someone that shared it. All right. Now look at this. He's intentionally there. Number two. Look at verse number 8. I'm going to skip down to that real quick. In verse number 8, it says this, that he was alone at the time because the disciples had gone into a village to buy some food. Hey, can I say, second strategy is this. He made sure that it was going to be a private moment. His disciples are gone. You know, can I tell you this? It's easier to reach someone one-on-one than it ever is in a public setting. It's easier when you get personal with someone to get contact. If you want to help somebody recover from sin, hey, here's why. Like, can I tell you why he got intimate? Number one, it wasn't for show. It wasn't for everybody else to see. The disciples are gone. This moment that Jesus is standing there is not because he wants his disciples to learn a lesson. It's because that lady mattered and he didn't want them to be a distraction. He didn't want them to be arrogant, and he didn't want them to be like they've been before. And so he moves them away so that they can get close. Number two, you know why he got intimate? Because they were going to talk about some deep stuff. I mean, they were going to get in this lady's closet. They were going to pull out the things that she had hidden, pull out the things that she was using to identify herself. And you know what? God has never been in the business of ever publicly shaming anyone. God has always been in the business of getting shame off of people. And you want to be a powerful person, go to where they are, and then when you're there, number two, get intimate. Get alone. God lays somebody on your heart today, pull them to the side and say, can I talk to you? God says, hey, I want you to leave your seat and I want you to go talk to somebody else. Hey, don't sit there in a crowd of 10 and start asking them all these personal questions. Pull them to the side and say, you've been heavy on my heart and God wanted me to speak to you. And so I just want to come to you and say, is there anything that I can help you with, talk to you about? Number three, third strategy, he validated her. Now, I want you to see something. Check this out. In verse number 9, and then we're going to read another one in a second. The Bible says the woman was surprised. For the Jews refuse to have anything to do with the Samaritans. Hey, you know why? The Samaritans represented an unclean generation. Gentiles, they weren't Jews. And literally, the travel method of the Jew in that day was to literally walk extra miles to go around the city so that they didn't have to have contact with these people that they thought were unclean. Question, who are you avoiding taking the gospel to because you feel like they're too dirty for you? Who do we shy away from because their sin's a little bit different than ours? Who do we not share with because we're repulsed by who they are? You know what Jesus did? He validated that her citizenship, her identity, was not going to sway the love and compassion he had for her. May that be said of the church, that it's not about who you are, what color you are, or where you come from, or what you got. Doesn't matter what sin you've been in. Doesn't matter where you've been. Doesn't matter what mistake you've made. That when you get a chance to share Jesus, you'll share it with anybody, at any time, in any place. And it's not up to us to decide who is clean and unclean. It is for us to decide who can get everybody clean. Are you with me? We minister to a lot of people that a lot of you would disapprove of. I know it. And can I just say this? We love them. And you know what I found? They're hungry. They're searching. You know, when people come to me and they're like, you know, I just feel like a lot of your people have problems. Exactly. Yeah, that's what the church is all about, for problem makers so that they can meet the problem solver, all right? And so you say, well, I just want to be in a place to where I don't have to worry about what's going on around me. Well, listen, you can be in that place right now. You should be worried about what's going on inside you, not what's going on around you, because what's going on inside you is way more important than what's going on around you. And if you're worried about what's going on around you, you probably got a problem inside, just saying that. So stop and back up and look. And he goes to where they're unclean. But then also, look at this. If you would, skip down to verse 27. The disciples show back up in verse 27. And here's what they say. Just as the disciples came back, they were in shock to find him talking to a woman. Now let's get real. All right, you ready? In the Bible, let's be honest. In the Old Testament, women were just objects. They didn't carry value in society. When people tell me that the Bible is very degrading on women, I say, you haven't read the part where Jesus showed up and started talking to them. Hey, women are not invalidated before God today. No, that was a culture thing. And Jesus showed up to give equality. And when God brought man to woman, he did not divide them as person that mattered most and person that mattered least. No, God brought man to woman because man was incomplete and he needed a woman to be complete and needed a woman to be fulfilled and needed a partner to accomplish the things that God had set for them. And the Bible even says today that man and women, they're equal in God's eyes, just like Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit are equal too. And so here it is. The guys show up and they're like, he's talking to a woman. She's unfit. Like, you're not supposed to talk to the women. You're supposed to talk to the men. They're the ones in charge. You know what Jesus did? He said, hey, unclean, don't care. Unfit, don't matter. Question comes back to, who are we not talking to because we believe they don't deserve it? That they could never change. Who is it that we turn our backs on because they've made a mistake? Or who is it that we've ruled out just because of the lifestyle that they've always lived? I say it all the time. The more I go to jail, the more I realize that a lot of people are in jail today because they never had a chance. They weren't born into the family you were born into. They didn't know about the God that you've always known. They weren't raised in Sunday school. Matter of fact, they still today don't even know what Sunday school is. They were raised to be drug addicts and raised to be dealers, raised to be prostitutes, raised with an example of destruction. And I'm going to tell you now, the walls of the jail are not too thick. God gets through there. And when he gets through there, he gets right to them and validates them and cleans them. And some of the most exciting services I've had in my life have been in the past 6 months behind bars. I love going to jail. Never thought I'd say it. Tuesdays, I love them. Why? Because in there God declares nobody's unclean, nobody's unfit. And he walks up to this woman and he says, hey, you're not unfit. Hey, can I just scream this out? For those of you today that Satan's tearing you down. Those of you today that you've bought into the brokenness, you bought into the victim. Those of you today that you've done things and Satan's telling you you're unworthy or you never could be. Those of you today that have had your heart just ripped out of your chest, thrown on the ground, stomped all over and broken. Those of you today that have been trapped in a snare of Satan or maybe captured by a sin. Those of you today that have been walking in defeat or victim mindsets. Those of you today that feels like nobody loves you and nobody cares. There's a call echoing through this simply saying one message today. today. There's nobody unclean. There's nobody unfit. Jesus has showed up today and he wants to do something in your life. He wants to restore you. So here's what's happened even this morning. He came here on purpose. He wants to get personal with you and he wants to pick you up out of everything that's been tearing you down. And then he calls you and I to use the same strategies. Hey, anybody else in here, child of God, not sinner anymore? You say, well, I sin. Yeah, hey, sinner is the definition of a person. Are you with me? Sinner becomes the identity. You say, well, the Bible says that liars are going to burn in hell. Liar is the label of the person that hasn't surrendered their lie to God. What about the adulterers? They're the ones that have not surrendered their sex life to God. They haven't found Jesus. See, when you find Jesus, you may lie again, but you'll never be a liar. Why? Because you can't have light in you and allow darkness to stay. You can't have Jesus in you and have fellowship with it. And if you do get a little trickle of something in there, the Holy Spirit draws that holy sword and starts taking the word of God and going to war. And you say, I'm bothered by this. No, you're being liberated from this. And the Holy Spirit's driving back what the enemy's trying to do to you and driving back what he's trying to do in your mind and do in your heart. There's a war in you because light drives out darkness every time. And so we're sitting here and saying, hey, where's your identity? He's going to validate you. So look at the message. The contents, strategy, intentionally go where they are, all right? Get personal, get private, not for show, and then validate, affirm. Now here's the message, here we go, ready? All right, look if you would in verse number 10. The message is summed up in one verse. And then it has many parts, and we're going to hit them real quick. If we're to give the message of God, may it be the same message in verse 10. Now, this verse has two parts to it. Ready? Here we go. If you only knew the gift that God has for you. Here he is standing there. This lady's saying in verses 9, and she's saying, hey, she's like, why are you asking this? You're a Jew. Why are you talking to me? And Jesus said, if you only knew what God has for you. And then he goes a step further. If you only knew who you were talking to. Are you with me? For those of you that are carrying shame and all those other hurtful things we've already discussed, if you only knew what God had for you, and if you only truly knew who was talking to you right now, you would know that there's a simple two-part solution that he offers in the very last part of this verse. Ask. If you would ask me, here it is, number two, I'd give. And I'm going to give you living water. I'm going to give you something that changes your life. I'm going to give you something that brings you out. Can I tell you this? Let's stop giving the world our ideas and let's give the world our solution, and that is Jesus Christ. Hey, how many of you can testify? Can you just celebrate with me? How many of you can testify that there's some living water that's been applied in your life and there's been some restoration given and different things that God has given as a result? And I'm going to just tell you this now. For those of you that keep talking to the things that are tearing you down. For those of you that keep looking at the things that are corrupting your mind or giving into the things that are corrupting your soul. To those of you that are running to the world and seeking answers, if you only knew what God had for you, you would not go back there. You would not look at that. You would not trade it in. Hey, for those of you selling short and dating somebody you know good and well won't treat you right. And those of you that are in those churches that you know good and well aren't raising you right. For those of you that are in gossip groups instead of small groups. For those of you that are crippled, if you only knew what God had, if you only knew who Jesus was, you would ask and get a living water and you would quit your soda. You would quit the energy drinks. I mean, you would quit those spiritual things that all they're doing is getting your blood pressure up. They're not doing anything else for you. All they're doing is getting you all on edge and stressed out. I gotta have my coffee. No, you get some living water. You don't have to have 12 motivational steps on how to be a better person. Matter of fact, you get some living water, you no longer need Dr. Phil. You no longer need the people that all they ever give you is milk. I mean, every now and then, isn't it nice that God just lays a T-bone right in front of you and says, eat. I mean, aren't you glad that God's taking you deeper? Anybody going deeper with God? Aren't you glad that God's taking you freer? Anybody gotten free in God? Hey, aren't you glad that the message today has nothing to do with you, but everything to do with what you're talking to? Everything to do with who it is you're leaning on. And if you're talking to the enemy, the enemy's talking back. And if you're talking to dead things, they ain't talking back. And if you're talking to things that will not fulfill you, then I'm going to guarantee you, you're longing and you're hurting. But if you only knew what it meant to talk to Jesus and know that he has a gift, he has something that will set you free. So the message has six different parts. Ready? Number one, hope. Look at the very next verse, if you would. Anybody else having fun? I'm telling you right now, I read this story and I'm like, oh, I was a Samaritan woman. You're saying you're calling yourself a woman. Get out of your head. I'm simply saying I was broken like that, hiding. And I'll never forget when Jesus showed up in an apartment. You say, oh, I got saved in a church. That's great. And I'm not tearing that down. That's a good thing. But I just want this myth that you have to be in an altar to find Jesus to get out of your mind, because you can find Jesus wherever you are, right there sitting on that couch right now watching this video. You can find Jesus right there. He's sitting right beside you. That peace that's kind of flowing in, and then that conflict that's meeting it later. Hey, that voice that's calling you to freedom, and then the next voice telling you in no way God would ever serve you. Hey, the lady had a problem with that too. I mean, think about it. Read the verses. In the very next verses, 11 and 12, she starts saying, how's this even possible? He says, I've got some water I'm going to give you. She says, you ain't even got a rope, nor do you have a bucket, and the well is deep. Oh, man. I love that. She looks at him and says, you don't understand. Let's get spiritually metaphorical here. She's sitting there and saying, you don't know how bad I am. And the hole that I have dug is deep. You can't reach me. The message made no sense to her. That's what the Bible says. And the method made no sense. You may sit there, it's not easy. It's not as easy as putting your faith in Jesus and then you're saved. It is that easy. You know what I found? Truth. When we were building this property, there was no water running down McGuire Road. And they told us we were going to have to dig a well. And I looked at the person that told me that and I said, but what if we can't find water? You know what they said? Oh, listen. No matter where you dig, if you dig deep enough, you'll find water there. Listen to me. I dug a pretty deep hole for my life. Anybody else in here? I was a pretty bad dude. Any bad dudes and dudettes in here? We'll make it a word if it's not. You know what I found? You know what I found? No matter how deep the hole I dug, no matter how bad it got, at some point in every person's shame and in every person's brokenness, they hit water. And water in the Bible represents the Holy Spirit. And water in the Bible represents grace and mercy, a washing, a cleansing. And you say, I am too far gone. Hey, keep digging. You're going to find Jesus. Well, I am too messed up. He can't reach me here. Hey, good news. He doesn't have to reach down the well. He'll meet you in the bottom of it. And from that well will draw life for you. And from that well, there'll be springing up something. How? He doesn't have a long enough rope. He doesn't have a bucket. He doesn't need it today. No matter who you are, no matter where you are, there's grace in every mistake, mercy for every judgment. Hey, and there is freedom for every person that's bound. And no matter where, no matter what, there's water in the well. There's water in the well. And I think the world needs to know that there's still water in the well today. That it ain't dry. Anybody else in here mess up, get all depressed, then return to God and find that the same water you had before is the same water he still has for you? Anybody else ever gotten rebellious in life? Anybody else ever ran from God only to find that the same water he had before was the same water he had when he caught you, and all he's been doing is just chasing you down with a cup of water, and you got thirsty at some point, you got tired at some point, you sat down broken at some point, and he reached out and said, drink this. Drink this. And she says, I don't think I could do it. I don't think he can. I like Ephesians. Oh, I love it. In Ephesians, we find this. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should,
how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. You're saying, what is that verse saying? You can't escape it. You can't fall low enough that he can't reach you. You can't run far enough that you outrun him. I mean, you can't get in a space rocket and go high enough that you won't find him there. That God's love is deep and wide, and God's love is everywhere, and God's love is more powerful. Love covers a multitude of sin. Love casts out all fear. There's no destruction of evil in a life that has God's love present. And today, he's asking you and me to take that message out so that people that don't have that hope can find that hope, that there's still water in the well, and God wants to rejuvenate their life too. So look at what he says. You ready? It says this in verse number 13. Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I will give them will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." And look at what she says. "Please, sir. Please," the woman said, "give me that water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water." What she didn't know is he's not talking about an actual cup of water. He's talking about satisfying the need in her life that made her feel so worthless that she was giving herself to every man that would ever give her any attention. He said, "Hey, you've been drinking from the fountain of lust, and it's not working." You say, "Well, oh good, it's not my sin." Take out lust and plug you in. Does that make sense? I'm not going to sit here and give a name trying to catch you all. I don't have to bait this hook. The hook's already baited. You know exactly what we're talking about. He said, "Hey, you're drinking from lust and you're thirsty. I'm going to give you a drink that you won't find in between a guy's legs, that you won't find in the comfort of his arms, that you won't find in the bedroom. It's something that'll make you never want to do that again in a way that doesn't please me." And you know what she says? "Give it to me." You know what I found? If someone that doesn't deserve a chance gets a chance, they take it. Anybody else like that? You know, I see these people all the time around us that everybody else hated. I get phone calls about some of you. I have. You say, "Is it me?" Don't worry about that. That's just junk. There's no healing in what somebody else has to say about you. There is healing in what Jesus says about you. But I get phone calls and they're like, "Hey, yeah. Just so you know who this person is. Just so you know the things that they've done. We figured we'd give you a heads up. Thank you, but no thank you." Because our church isn't a church investing in the past. Our church is a church investing in the future. And what we have found is that many of us have made mistakes. Not anybody in here was a good person in the past. Some of you, even this youngest kid, has done something they shouldn't do. Am I right? I mean, everybody in here, anybody else in here say, "I hope nobody ever writes the true autobiography of my life"? Are you hoping that if somebody does, that there's certain parts left out? How many of you say, "Yeah, absolutely. I got some things"? Would you raise them up? Okay. Any teenager in here saying, "I hope mom and dad doesn't know this"? You know what I'm talking about? All right. You know, here's the thing. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Here's the hope. God has seen it. God already knows it. God was there when you did it. God watched it, has a testimony to it. If there was a court case against you, God would be the number one witness. Yet when he shows up to that court case, he has one word to say: forgiven. I'm not interested in that. That's not what I'm here to drink this. Let's move on with this. And I'm going to tell you this now. Everybody has a past, but those in Jesus Christ, they have a future. And I'm going to tell you today that God is not here to invest in your past, so we should not be going out there trying to figure out how bad everybody is. We should be going out there trying to figure out how to tell them how good God is. Hey, I found this to be true, that the badness of humanity is always covered by the goodness of God. And so therefore, if the badness of humanity would come on a head-on collision with the goodness of God, then grace and mercy would be the result and restoration would be the end game. And here we are trying to figure out who's the best and who's the worst. Hey, like the disciples, "Jesus, can I sit on your right hand? Can they sit on your left? Can we have thrones in your throne room?" Hey, that ain't what it's all about. And I'm going to tell you this now. We're not going out in the highways and hedges because we're wanting people to come to Grace Community Church. We're going out in the highways and hedges because we want people to know that God wants to pick them up and meet them right where they are and then do something in their life that's so powerful. And I have found this every time when they are offered love and they know they don't deserve it. They're eager. You say, who's the leaders of Grace Community Church? You won't like their stories. You won't like their past. I can't believe you would put somebody like that in leadership. I'm sorry, I'm just practicing what Jesus did. They might not be a corrupt tax collector, but you could still say corrupt. You say, well, are they corrupt now? No. You missed the whole point. They went through Jesus. What's your interview process? Go through Jesus and he'll let us know. Does that make sense? Get connected with God and he'll let us know. You say, well, I want you to see my heart. Oh, God will show it. Your heart doesn't come out of your mouth. Your heart comes out of your actions. You say, well, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Yes. But your words really mean nothing. Your lifestyle proves what's true and not. Are you with me? He said, power, life, and death's in the word. Oh, yeah, because what you speak is actually the direction you're setting your life up to go. If you're talking about divorce, you're heading for one. If you're talking about a breakup, you're going to get it. If you're all the time speaking things, you're going to get there. Not because your words brought it into existence, because your life was set on a track laid by the words of your mouth and the thoughts of your mind. And that's why God says, let the thoughts and the words, let they be his. Meditate on him. Let there be good to the use of him. And he comes to this lady and he simply says, hey, I don't need a rope. I don't need a bucket. I need you. I need you to know who I am. And I need you to trust what I have. So there's hope. Number two, look at this. I'm going to hit these fast. Verses 16 through 18. You find where he looks at her and says, go get your husband. And Jesus told her, and she responds back. She says, I don't have a husband, the woman replied. And Jesus said, you're right. Here's another reason to be personal. You don't have a husband. You've been married 5 times, and the person you're living with now, that ain't even your husband. In other words, it's like, hey, let me rip that mask right off of you, the one that you're finding your identity in. Let me tear it down so that you can look me eye to eye and know that I already know your identity and I didn't run. You know what that's called? Acceptance. And Jesus, he gave her hope, and then he gave her acceptance, saying, hey, you're awful, but I'm still here. I mean, in world's eyes, at that point, you're a woman. You're already objectified. But not only are you a woman, they would label you as a whore. They would label you as a prostitute. They would label you as somebody deserving of being stoned and killed on the spot. Matter of fact, you're a scarlet letter just walking around. That's who you are. And that's who the world sees you as. But hey, I know that, and I'm still standing right here. Not going anywhere. You're like, if you only knew, God does know, and he's not going anywhere. Hey, how good would it be if we took that into our evangelistic tools? We don't find out somebody about something and say, I got to tell you something. You know, you got to watch out for that person. Or did you know that they did this? I wouldn't let your wife be around him. I wouldn't let your kids go there. You say, what are you speaking? A bunch of fear and baloney. Because I want to tell you this now. God says, okay, it's not the healthy that need me, it's the broken. And so I'm going to show up to those that are broken, and I'm going to give them hope. And the best hope you can give them is to let somebody know that on the worst day, we're not going to run away. When they're exposed, we're not going to stand there and try to expose them more. We're not going to get on Facebook and Twitter and put it out there. We're not going to hold up the picture and say, check out this misfit. Check out this person. No, instead, we're going to offer exactly what Jesus offered. In that moment, when he confessed everything he knew, you know what he gave her? Acceptance, forgiveness, and restoration. All in the same moment. I accept you. I forgive you. I want to restore you right here, right now. Hey, God help us that we get to a day in the church where we're not ashamed to confess our faults one to another, because James teaches us that by doing that and then praying and anointing, we find healing and forgiveness. God get us to where we stop playing church and we actually get real in church. And you say, well, that'll make people leave. The wrong ones, the babies, they'll go crawling out. But the ones that really truly love God, hey, the ones that aren't wolves in sheep's clothing, not the false messengers of God, they're going to come running in. Hey, we're not here to shame you. We're here to get the shame off of you. And we're not here to point out how bad you are. We're here to point out how good you can be. Hey, you say there's good in everybody that needs to be pulled out. Absolutely not. There's evil at the soul of every person, but there's good in Jesus and it needs to be put in. Your dishes don't clean themselves. Are your teenagers learning that? Have you given them that speech? The dishes and the rooms don't clean themselves. At some point, you got to put some soap in the pan. Some point, you got to get some elbow grease in there. For those of you that don't know what elbow grease is, they give you an SOS pad. For those of you that don't know what that is, it really is somebody send out a signal for help because that thing hurts your hand. And then they tell you to scrub, and you start scrubbing, and you start working. And if you lightly scrub, you're the one running back to mom, or you're the one running back to your wife saying it was too hard to get off. You know what I love? Is that Jesus is not afraid of elbow work. He's not afraid to put some elbow grease in, and he's not afraid to put his blood on and scrub the junk right out of you. And you say, well, how long does it take? It takes you in a confession and an admission that you are a sinner and that you need his help. But it also takes this. God will stay in the middle of your weakness until that weakness is gone. He will stay by you in the storm until you see the sun. He will not abandon you. He will scrub until it's gone. And he says to her, if you drink of this, you won't need that. So he gets forgiveness. Here we go. I said fast. I didn't go fast. Here we go. Verse 17 through 24. She asks this question. Why is it that you Jews think that we can only worship in Jerusalem? Here it is. This is getting real. We believe it's this mountain. And it's where our ancestors worshiped. I love Jesus' response. Can I paraphrase it for you? He said, yeah, right now salvation's only through the Jews, but sweetie, let me tell you, that ain't going to stay. He said, there's going to come a day. All right, would you read this with me? He said, believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. Aren't you thankful for that? It doesn't matter where you went to church this morning. All that matters is, did you go to Jesus? He goes on and he says, hey, you Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation right now comes through the Jews. He goes on verse number 23 and he says, but the time is coming indeed. It is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in, here it is, spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. Your spirit and truth means this. The worship comes from the inside, not the outside. It's actually real. It's not something you're faking. It's actually a lifestyle. It's not a condition of a service. It's not a feeling or emotion of somebody else. It's something that burns within your soul and your mouth can't stay shut about it. And so all of a sudden you get so happy with Jesus, you let the holy woo out, or you get the holy, hey, holy God is good out, and you start celebrating. It's not something that when your pastor says, let's clap our hands. It's something that when your pastor's saying, stop, you just can't. That's worshiping in spirit. Saying, I'm going to worship even if there's mockers. I'm going to worship even if there's naysayers. I'm going to worship even if people, so-called believers, are standing preaching that what I'm doing is wrong. I don't give a rip because God has come into my life and done something. And maybe you're not as excited because you haven't experienced what God can do. Do you know who you're talking to? Do you even know the gift he has for you? If you did, you would not shut up about it. He's good. People, I've had somebody tell me before, when are you going to stop telling your testimony? Never! Never. You say, why? Well, don't you think people get tired of hearing it? I don't. I don't get tired of hearing how good my God is. I don't get tired of remembering how much he's brought me out. I don't get tired of remembering the moment he showed up to my well and did something in my life. And so, hey, if there's no joy in you, my spirit has some joy in it. How do you preach an hour every time? I don't time it. I don't set my little stove and say, okay, God, this is how long you get. I don't check in and check out of church. Matter of fact, if you ask my wife, I never leave. I never stop. I heard her tell a pastor's wife one time something to the effect that ministry's not black and white. It's not a set schedule. It's not something that you just do when you're there and then turn off when you get home. There's 3 a.m. phone calls. There's long nights. There's tears that are shed. There's no planning ministry, but ministry is a part of who we are. I'm thankful I got a woman today that doesn't ask me to be a part-time Christian, but allows me to be full-time in what God has called me to do. I'm glad today. You know what that gives me? The same thing Jesus gave this woman. The message gives freedom. It doesn't matter if you're in the mountain or if you're in Jerusalem. What matters is God is everywhere. You can worship him anywhere. In spirit and in truth. Freedom. All right, number four. Verse 25 and 26. The woman said, I know the Messiah is coming. The one who is called Christ. Look at this. And when he comes, let me paraphrase this. Let's put it in our language. And when this happens, everything will be okay. All my problems will be solved. If I win the lottery, all my problems will be solved. If I just had more love, all my problems would be solved. If I could just find a man that wanted to marry me and not use me, all my problems would be solved. I've heard women say that. I've heard guys say, if I could just find the girl that loves me, all my problems would be solved. What they're saying is, I know Jesus can. I know he's coming. But if he would just show up, then it would be good. And all this would be worked out. And I wouldn't have to worry anymore. I love the next verse. May it be the anthem of our lives. Then Jesus said to her, I am the Messiah. You know what he said? Hey, lady, you've been in a relationship with the one you've been looking for. You've been seeking answers. I am the answer. You've been seeking the way. I am the way. You know what he gave her here? The message must bring us into a relationship, a reality that we need no person to get to Jesus, because we can have Jesus anytime, anywhere. He's looking at her and saying, I am the. Matter of fact, you want a good Bible study? Study everywhere in the Bible that says I am and see what God's saying about himself. He said, I am the Messiah. In other words, I am the message. I am the deliverer. I am the answer. And guess what? You've got the answer right in front of you, right here, right now. Number five. I love this. I'm going to try not to get hung up on this. But you'll have to forgive me if I just need a moment. You know what he gave her? After she found hope, and after she found love and forgiveness and freedom, after she found that relationship, she found fulfillment. Look at this verse in verse number 28. The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village. Can I just tell you this now? You get a taste of what God's got. You will leave your temporary jug that you've been trying to get filled and filled from laying behind as you run into God. Because I'm going to tell you this, there's no high like the Most High. There's nothing as good as God is. And you would lay it down and you will take off. Are you with me? There's been a point in my life that I left my jug. Anybody else left their jug behind? All right. Anybody else find that well that he gives from is way better than the jug you used to drink from? And so may we just right now, you ready? Let's just get ready. To alcohol, to sexual sin, to all the things that drugs does to our lives, to all the lies of the enemy, all the voices of negativity, to all the things that have been said to us before that we have built our whole lives on, from our upbringing that gave us examples that were, yes, probably good in some areas, but flawed in others, to our inability to resolve conflicts in our lives, to our hurts, our habits, and our hangups, to everything that we have allowed to creep into our minds to try to tell us who we are that has brought us down instead of setting us up. We are laying that jug down, and we are not picking it back up. We are going to leave it right here where Jesus is standing, and we're going to go, and we're going to do, and we're going to live through what God has given us. May the church stop going to worldly jugs to try to find a life of fulfillment and something that'll quench a thirst. May we go to the fountain of Jesus Christ and know that in that fountain there is a river flowing. In that fountain there is satisfaction. In that fountain there is fulfillment. I can say today that I can be confident in Jesus' name. Why? The jug I drink from doesn't tear me down. It builds me up with everything in its being. I mean, there ain't no junk in his jug. Are you with me? No junk in his trunk. God's got something to set you free. The world needs to hear, you don't have to carry that anymore. You don't need to have that anymore. Or you don't know where I've been. Okay, don't tell me. Where are you going? You don't know what I've done. Okay, don't tell me. What do you want to do? You know, there's with every group of guys that I get new in the jail, I look at them and I say, what do you want to be? What kind of man do you want to be? What kind of person do you want to be? Hey, listen to me. To every teenager here, to every person here that is being lied and manipulated to believe that you've got to be popular to be somebody in life, understand it's the persons that are the least popular that oftentimes make the biggest difference. Jesus Christ was not popular. But man, he made a difference, didn't he? You say, well, I want to be accepted and approved. Then go drink from God's jug and you'll find that. Drink from the world's, they'll always want more. Their buckets run out and they want you to put the water back in. All right, can I tell you this now? We got too many people trying to keep filling their jugs when God has a jug that never runs dry. And he's simply saying, drink of it. And that brings to the last thing and we're out. You know what else the ministry gave her? Or the message gave her? A ministry. She immediately ran to tell everybody. Look at these verses, if you would. Verse 29 through 30. You still having a good time? Yeah, I am too. Verse number 29, and we'll read down through verse number 30. Come, here's her ministry. Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? Look at verse number 30. So the people came streaming from the village to see him. Now, if God wills and allows us, we're going to talk about verses number 31 down through verse number 38 next week, if God will let me. But look at verse number 39. God help us. In verse number 39, many Samaritans from that village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, he told me everything I did. Verse 40, when they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. God help us that the church starts begging for Jesus to stick around. So he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. I like verse 42. They then said to the woman, now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. And now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world. Listen to me. God gave you a drink so that you could tell somebody else about the drink. God brought you to the well that still has water in it so that you could take somebody else to the well. So that they would believe, not because we stood here and preached it, but because they tasted it themselves. So that they could be rescued too. And that's why I wrote this little statement. God did not fill you from the well, nor did he pull you out from the well for you to sit down by the well and stay focused on everything that had happened. He filled you from the well, pulled you out of the well so that you would run to the other people that need to be filled from the well and pulled out of their wells too, so God could show them that what happened in you can happen in them. And that is why we go. And that is why we minister. And that is why we have two services and we're looking at a third. And that is why we're not building buildings and going into more debt. And that is why we're diving into this. Why? Because there's a lot of Samaritans by the well that need to know there's water to drink. And I want to make sure they have a chance to drink it. And I'm asking you, do you want them to drink too? Do you want them to have it too? If so, then let's get busy telling them. So bow your heads, close your eyes. We'll say goodbye online. Listen to me. There's got to come a point in our lives to where, number one, we take a drink. Number two, we share it. I want to know how many of you in here have drank from that well. Would you slip your hand up? You know that Christ is in you. God has rescued you. Come on now. Let's celebrate that. All right. Wake up. Hey, how many of you have done that? Okay. Is there anybody in here today that maybe you like that woman? You didn't and never had that opportunity to drink from that well. You say, what does that represent? It means salvation. It simply means this, that if you believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on a cross for your sins, and that God raised him from the dead so that you could be raised from your sin and raised from the dead as well. You say, I'm not dead. You spiritually are. To live absent of Christ is to be spiritually dead. But the Bible says that those that are in Christ become new creations. The old is passed away, and behold, all becomes new. And today, if you have never accepted Christ as your Savior and you say, yes, I believe those things, then it's time for confession. And the confession doesn't need to be, oh, let me tell you everything I've done wrong. The confession needs to be that Jesus is Lord. Romans 10 tells us this, verse 9 and 10, that if we confess with our mouths, openly declare the Lord Jesus, and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. And so if today you've never accepted Jesus Christ, or you're not sure, or maybe you're doubting it, or maybe you're struggling with it, there's a well being offered, and the taste of that freedom is right there at your lips. Will you take it today? Will you let Christ come in? And if you want to accept Him today, I would urge you right now to get right with Him in your heart. And then can you do this? Can you just sit back in your seat? Raise your head. Open your mouth and declare the words audibly, Jesus is Lord. And if today is the day that you're accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm just going to give you a moment. I'm going to count to three. Will you let that ring through this place as you openly declare Jesus is Lord of your life? Ready? One, two, three, go. Now, there was a whisper of that. That ain't what we're talking about. An open declaration means there's not ashamed. If you're ashamed before men, He'll be ashamed before the Father. That's exactly what the Bible says. So I'm just going to do that one more time. Let's not whisper about the best thing that could ever happen to us. Let's shout it. If today's the day that you're accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior, then on the count of three, let it be heard. Ready? One, two, three, go. There you go. God bless you. Now here's the thing. For those of you that made that decision, right after this service, we have a packet for you. It's in an orange bag. It's for new believers. We have somebody that'll meet you there. We don't want you just to get saved and walk out the doors. We want to put somebody with you that you can walk with. All right? And so come and take one of those. How many of you here today say, you know what? I've forgotten about this message that God has brought into my life. I'm not sharing that hope. I'm not sharing that love. I'm not sharing that acceptance and forgiveness. I'm not sharing that freedom. I'm not sharing those truths like I need to be. And today, I want you, today, if that's you, to signify this with an uplifted hand. God, restore to me the purpose of my ministry. Show me that the lost matter. Give me a heartbeat for them and give me the method of you. May I use your strategy. May I use the contents of your message to reach people in Jesus' name. If that is you, would you slip your hand up today and say, God, here I am. Give me a brokenness for the lost. God bless you. God bless you. I want you to stand with me and grab somebody's hand. It'd be easy for me to say, okay, come to the front and let's show. No, no, no. You're not going to show a brokenness for the lost at an altar. You're going to show a brokenness for the lost at lunch, at work, at school. You say, who do I go to? Find the most difficult person you know. And start there. You say, I don't want the difficult. Hey, that lady's life was difficult. You know what Jesus said in verse number 4? I have to go through there. I need to go through there. Because she needs it. Who's already in your life that needs it? Who's already out there that without it, they're going to fall apart? Go reach her. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for being here today.